Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. If you would please stand, I will begin reading at verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" And then he answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And he said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Zechariah, the prophet of God, has 8 visions. This is the 5th that we read about in verses 1 through 5. We went through this vision last week. It is a vision of a golden lampstand. The lampstand is described by Zerubbabel as he sees it in this vision. And he says, in relationship to the lampstand, that there are two olive trees by it. He doesn't understand the meaning of the lampstand or the olive trees. And so he asks, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, that is, Zechariah said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, and that's where we pick it up this evening. The lampstand, we noted last week, that Zechariah sees represents the church. It represents God's people. God's people, as Jesus said to the disciples, are to be the light of the world. God's people are the light of the world because God's people have the truth. They have God's revelation given to them. That truth tells us about God, about the living and true God. That word of God tells us about man and the fall. That word tells us about how God planned for man's redemption, how he sent the Son to accomplish that redemption, and how the Holy Spirit applies that redemption. As God's people, saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, live in this world, they are to live according to the truth that has been given to them. We cannot, as God's people, shine as lights in the world when our light is hidden under the bushel basket of our sin. If God's people are to shine brightly, we are to put away sin from us. We are to die to sin. We are to die to self. And we are to live to God. Paul tells us that we are to put on Christ. In a phrase that I skipped this morning in the sermon, Paul says to the Galatians that he labors for them until Christ be formed in them. And what Paul means by that is that he labors so that these people will become knowledgeable in the Word of God and know the will of God, that they might live according to that Word and according to God's will. In other words, that they might be more like Christ. And as I mentioned last week, that Christ, when he was in human flesh, I should say the second person of the Trinity, when he was in human flesh, that his ultimate desire was always the glory of God. We ask in the first question of the shorter catechism, what is man's chief end? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That was the Lord's chief end. That is what he was all about. He wanted to glorify the Father. How did he do that? He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And so we are that lampstand, that light in the world. And the light of God, who is light, shines through us when we live according to the truth. I'm going to leave the two olive trees until next week. We'll get into that. The answer that the angel gives to Zechariah in relationship to the vision is a little bit strange, because the answer isn't directed at the prophet. Rather, it is directed at the governor, the civil ruler of God's people at this time in Jerusalem. It is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. God says to him, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Now, what you need to know is that the words that are spoken to Zerubbabel in his calling are words that will be encouragement to him. He is the leader of God's people. He led them as they returned to Jerusalem. He led them in laying the foundation of the second or new temple. And he had this daunting task before him of completing that work, of building on that foundation, the temple that Zerubbabel and the remnant had returned from exile to build. That is a daunting task. The resources were scarce. The remnant that returned with Zerubbabel was rather small, so there wasn't much manpower to get this work done. They didn't have enough people to form an army. They didn't have weapons to use in defense of their city when enemies attacked. And God is saying, in essence, to his servant, don't be concerned about that, because the work is going to be completed, but not by might. And the word for might there is a word that is used of military strength, particularly in reference to large numbers. Not by military strength, military might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. How is the work going to proceed and succeed? It is going to proceed and it is going to succeed because God's Spirit is with Zerubbabel. Now, God's words of encouragement to the leader are important, because if the leader of God's people, the leader of this work, is discouraged, if the leader is disheartened, what is that going to do to the people? What is true of people and their leaders? People often follow their leaders, do they not? When a leader is upbeat, when a leader is confident, then the people will be upbeat and confident. But when a leader is discouraged and despondent and is a defeatist, then that is going to affect the people that he leads. They will be like that. And so God encourages Zerubbabel in order that his leader might be encouraged, in order that his own people might be encouraged as they followed Zerubbabel's leadership. He asked the question in verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Now, in Scripture, at Jeremiah chapter 51:25, the word mountain is used in relationship to Babylon, that great empire, that powerful, mighty empire, that empire in which the people of the southern kingdom had found themselves at the exile. They were there for 70 years. But God says this through Jeremiah, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth." One of the great mountains that concerned Zerubbabel and the people, the remnant, who were working to rebuild the temple, were the nations that surrounded them that were hostile to them. And God speaks of those nations as a great mountain. And the word great is important. It is a strong, powerful people that threatens the people of God and threatens the work. But that's not the only mountain, that's not the only obstacle that Zerubbabel was faced with. You might remember that when the people first returned to Jerusalem, they busied themselves with building the foundation of the temple. Enemies came up against them, the work stopped. After the threat had dissipated, the work didn't resume because the people of God, as we find out in Haggai, the people of God had gotten preoccupied with their own homes. And that happens sometimes. That's an obstacle that gets in the way of the Lord's work. We get preoccupied. We get busy doing other things. And we let the Lord's work suffer. They were preoccupied. Also, they were disinterested for a period of time in relationship to the temple. And so those obstacles had to be overcome. And the word to Zerubbabel is that these obstacles will be overcome. It says, "Before Zerubbabel, you," and he's speaking to the great mountain, speaking to the great obstacles, "you shall become a plain." In other words, the mountain shall be flattened. It will become a plain. It will not interfere with the work. It will not delay. It will not stop the work that God called Zerubbabel and the remnant to do. God will overcome all the obstacles. And he overcomes those obstacles in two ways. One is by his Spirit. We read, for example, in the book of Ezra, when the people of the southern kingdom were in captivity, they were at their weakest, were they not? They couldn't go to the king of Persia. Persia, by the way, had taken over Babylon. They couldn't go to the king of Persia and say, "Hey, listen, we got a job to do back in Jerusalem. Why don't you let us go?" They didn't have that kind of access to the king. However, in the book of Ezra, we read that the Lord stirred the spirit of King Cyrus. So that King Cyrus issued a decree permitting all who desired to return to Jerusalem to do what? To rebuild the temple. We also read there that he stirred up the heart of some of those people who were captive in that land so that they would be willing to return and work on the temple. So we see God's Spirit stirring up the people. In the book of Haggai, when the work had not been done for 14 years, the temple, the foundation had been laid, but the temple was still in disrepair, God sends Haggai to preach, and through the preaching of Haggai, what does he do? The scripture tells us he stirs up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirs up the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. He stirred up the spirit of the remnant. And what did they do? They got back to work. You see, God overcame those obstacles in that way by his Spirit. The second way God overcomes those obstacles is through his providence, through his directing the affairs of men. We see that in verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The seven that he is speaking of that rejoice are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, some argue that the eyes of the Lord, seven in number, represent the Holy Spirit. The number seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. And in the book of Revelation, we see that number used in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And I argued in another one of the visions that Zechariah had that it was referring to the Holy Spirit. Here, however, I think it is referring not to the Holy Spirit, but to the perfection of God's providence in the world. That God's eyes run to and fro throughout the earth means that God sees everything. Okay, God is omniscient. We know that. We believe that. The Word of God teaches that. God is omniscient, and He sees everything that He has ordained to take place. God is the one who is sovereign in the affairs of this earth. God is the one who is sovereign in the affairs of His people. And God, in His providence, rules and directs the lives and affairs of His people. So that, we read in Ezra chapter 5 and 6, that some of the enemies of the people of Jerusalem wanted to put a stop to the work of the temple. And so they wrote a letter to King Darius. And in that letter, they stated what was going on in Jerusalem, that these people had come back, that they were going to rebuild the temple, and yada, yada, yada. And then they advised the king to make a search of the archives, because these people claimed that they had returned to Jerusalem because King Cyrus had issued a decree permitting them to return. And so Darius gives the instruction when he receives that letter for the archives to be searched, and guess, in the providence of God, what he finds. He finds the decree of King Darius, or King Cyrus, excuse me, and He then not only tells the enemies of God's people to cease and desist from their opposition, but he says, hey, you ought to help them in their work. And so God, in his providence, was ruling and ordaining things so that they would turn out for the progress of the work that he had called Zerubbabel to do. Well, he says in verse 7, and he shall bring forth the capstone. Who's going to bring forth the capstone? Zerubbabel. Who was involved in laying the foundation? Zerubbabel. He was there at the very beginning of the work. 16 years, prior to this. And God says, you're going to be the one that sees the work completed because you're going to put the last stone on the temple. It was going to take 4 more years. But God had promised that Zerubbabel would be the one who would see the completion of the temple and put the capstone on the temple, the very last stone. And that when he did that, there would be shouts of grace, grace. Why? Because of the Spirit and because of the providence of God, they were able to complete the work that God gave them to do. What does God say to the Apostle Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh? And he prayed 3 times that he might be delivered from that thorn. Did God heal him of that thorn? Did he take away the thorn in the flesh? No. What did he say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. When my sister was in high school, she dated the best football player, high school football player in the state of Iowa. Abigail, you would appreciate this. He was an outstanding artist. And he made a plaque for her on one occasion. And the plaque said this: the greater the obstacle, the greater the glory in overcoming it. Well, there were great obstacles that faced Zerubbabel and the remnant in the rebuilding of the temple, but by God's grace, all those obstacles were overcome. And so they gave the glory when that capstone was placed on the temple to who? To God, by shouting out, grace, grace. It was all of grace. Now that doesn't mean that they didn't have work that they were responsible to do. They had to cut the stones. They had to put the stones in place. There was a lot of work to be done in the rebuilding of the temple. But that work would only succeed because God graciously enabled that work to succeed. In the Scripture, God has given us work to do. God has called us to be holy as He Himself is holy. God has given us what we call means of grace, that we might grow in holiness, that we might grow in sanctification. He's given us the Word, the sacrament, and prayer. We are to use those means of grace. And as we use those means of grace, who is it that is at work in us to grow us up in holiness and to further the work of sanctification in us? It is God. God, who is the one who is enabling us to grow as we use the means of grace that He has given to us. We have work to do in sanctification. And that work will be successful. It will proceed as we use the means of grace, and God's Spirit uses those means of grace in our lives to grow us up in holiness. It starts out in a small way and grows until we stand before the face of God, and Scripture says we see Him as He is, and we become like Him. Work out, Paul says, your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, for God is at work in you. God is at work in you. God was at work for in relationship to Zerubbabel and this project that he had to do. And he would succeed by the grace of God. And you will grow in holiness and sanctification by using the means of grace, by God's Holy Spirit, as He makes those means of grace effective in your life and in mine. We will grow and be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a process that takes more than a lifetime. It will never be completed this side of heaven. It will only be completed when we stand before the face of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are with us just as You were with Zerubbabel. That You are building Your temple. You are building Your church. You are building us up into the image of Christ. Father, there are times when things do not go well. Times when the work seems slow, time when we think that it will never be completed. And yet we know that You are at work in us and that You are at work for us, so that what You have called us to do, what You have called us to be, will be completed. It will be completed by Your grace, so that You will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.